I do not doubt. I can't tell you, you're very gracious, Brother Al. I can't tell you what an honor it is for me to preach here. I love worshiping here. Some consider me a Presbyterian spy, of course. And I am here because I'm edified and challenged. Your preacher, as you know, meddles very powerfully sometimes when he preaches and convicts and converts. I'm just so grateful, Brother Al, and for you all. Praise the Lord for your presence here. There's Laura. My wife taught her ballet and French for several years. And I wrote her a poem one time. She would sometimes have French, then they'd go to the church for ballet, and she would leave things like books and things. A very dutiful girl, a very sharp, responsible girl, but she'd leave things. So I wrote her a little poem about forgetting things. And then I left a coat at one of her friend's homes after she wrote me a poem. And then I wrote her another, a long Homeric epic poem, ending up with, "Why are girls so forgetful?" And I gave reasons, because the way they're baptized, you know, you dunk them and the water washes brains away. And then, so it doesn't happen to boys until later, but God's solution I ended up with, which she marries some fine Calvinistic man, which she did. But anyway, it is a thrill for me to be here. Thank you so much. And let's talk to the Lord. Ask His presence and His power. Gracious, holy, triune God, everlasting Father, everlasting Son, everlasting Spirit, one glorious triune being, creator and sustainer and director, governor of all the world, ruler of the nations, judge of all men, savior and shepherd of the church, gracious Redeemer, we praise your holy name. Be with us, we pray. Speak through your word, convict, convert, console, inspire your people. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Luke, chapter 4. You say, wait a minute, because college guys would often tell me that when they're trying to show off their religion to the girls they bring to church, I don't give them time to find the place. So I'm, anyway. Luke 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And then Luke tells of his trials, grievous trials and attacks from Satan himself, not the little demons he sends against us, but by Satan himself, the evil one. And then he tells how he resists all of these by the word of God. Now, verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding regions. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. What would he say? And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He goes on and explains some other things that make them so angry they want to throw him off a cliff. He passes through and goes away. This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. When? What is the scripture? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now think of this. We're going to look at Isaiah in a moment from which he's quoting. Notice the triune nature of this revelation. The Spirit of the Lord, the covenant for God, often in the New Testament, assigned to the Son of God, but in this case, perhaps the Father. The Spirit of the Father is upon me. The Spirit of the triune God is upon me. Now, the disciples don't yet take this in, apparently, he tells them. They don't understand this for a while, but after the resurrection, we know what it means. This is God, the eternal Son, expositing a text about himself. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom with the Father and the Spirit is the Son is one. In the mystery of the Trinity, we do not understand this, but we're told it's true. Has anointed me, is upon me. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Well, he has the Spirit because he's anointed me. Now notice, to preach the gospel to the poor. Well, this is often understanding poor. Poor physically, poor in heart, poor in spirit, broken spirit. They mentioned this, he will mention this later. The downtrodden people who do not have much. An Indian scholar by the name of Mangal Wadi, that's no Irish name, Mangal Wadi, has written a marvelous book, The Book That Made Your World. It's about the Bible's changing of his nation, he said. Everything that's good in my nation, plagued as it was by demons and doctrines, idols, and horrible practices and treatment of people, everything in my nation came from the West, from the missionary movement, the word of the Lord, because he's appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And so by God himself, by his own work, by his direct answering your prayers, I bet every family here has had the Lord God give dough when it was really needed. I learned to tithe. We'd been married several years, but I was in a denomination where tithing was not what you'd call a big deal. And we received some money unexpectedly. And Sally Ann said, "Now we've got to tithe it." I said, "Huh?" I'd only been preaching 6 years. And so we did, and it was one of the greatest blessings in our lives, because what we happened to pray about to give to a man who had found it difficult to receive even an ice cream cone for his daughter when we went biking for some time. It was the exact amount of money to keep him in school. He was in Europe. He couldn't finish his last semester at what he thought was the finest graphic arts school in the world. I may contest that here in Auburn, but never. And it was an answer to prayer. And the Lord taught me. He feeds his people. He helps his people directly, and he does by his people. Send me to heal the brokenhearted. Anybody know? Anybody here know anyone brokenhearted? Anybody brokenhearted? Why? I think all of us know what it is to be brokenhearted through our lives, and if not, we will. Most of us will learn what it is. Brokenhearted, and your hope is gone, or whether it's in people, or what you hope to do, or your health, what you hope to accomplish. And your hearts are down, and nothing can seem to console. Who's going to console? Well, it's not just the Messiah Isaiah prophesied. It is God himself who will console. It is God himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he says. God himself consoles directly in our minds and hearts by his Spirit. Guided by his word, the more we study his word and learn what he means and how he consoles his people, so much often just through praise, praising him, and he brings glory, his glory to our lives and hope to our hearts. God himself consoles. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach the gospel to the poor, preach deliverance to the captives. That great man, Colson? Yeah, Colson started this marvelous prison ministry, which our nation needs so badly. I believe we are per capita have the greatest prison populace in the world, per capita. Our laws have gone amok, And the government policies have had so much to do with it. Former President Clinton tried to apologize to the NAACP before his wife's election for legislation he signed, which apparently, from what I've read, unnecessarily punishes heavily the slightest activities that don't need to send young men to prison for. Whatever it is, we have this. Sally Ann and I have just finished reading a fabulous book by Eric Metaxas about the great man, Wilberforce, William Wilberforce, who led the fight for 3 decades in England to abolish the slave trade. He gave his life to a marvelous group of people who served with him. So if Christ comes and he uses his people, and this is a great place that some of you might want to get involved in working for the glory of God and deliverance of captives. To preach deliverance to the captives, recover your sight to the blind. Well, this physical sight, and often the sight, Jesus speaks of the blind, those who didn't know their sin, the Pharisees who were so often truly religious men, honorable, moral men. They come off looking bad in the New Testament because they didn't realize that their external morality is not the same thing as internal purity. Jesus would say, yes, you haven't murdered, but have you hated? Have you not forgiven? Well, of course, everyone has hated. You haven't done this, but have you in your heart done this? Have you despised God's goodness so that you're covetous? Everyone has. All of us have failed. Jesus, in his teachings, told how the law applies to the heart. And all the Lord demands is that we perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, as John Calvin would say, good luck. He wouldn't say good luck. It can't be done. And that's why Jesus came. God himself, in the form of man, the gospel being preached now, preach the liberty of those who are oppressed, preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So this is part, and then Jesus closes here. So let's just turn to Isaiah, back to the prophet, 700 and some years before, scholars say, and the section that Jesus was quoting from, Isaiah 61 begins the same. But now we know who's involved. We know who this really means. This is the living God himself coming directly to his people, directly by his Holy Spirit to his people. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. This is Jesus to seal the brokenhearted, using his people, but directly himself, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Captives of what? Captives of nations, captives of jail, captives of addictions, captive fears, captive to bitterness, captive to jealousy. Oh, captives to what? All kinds of things that enslave us and bind us. And we are often, so often, not free. And Jesus came himself, God, to bring us freedom, opening a prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable years of the Lord. This is a reference to the Jubilee years, and all bets were forgiven. All bets were forgiven. All sins forgiven for those who come to know the living God in Jesus. All the awful thoughts and the deeds and the cruel things said and done, forgiven. All the things that should have been done that were not done. I had an older brother named Austin. He was blind, largely. His brain was damaged with too much pressure in his head when he was born. And he could barely make out furniture, so my mom never changed the furniture when he was home. He loved to play hide and seek. He loved to listen to country music, by the way. And he loved to play hide and seek, so he would go in a room where the door would open up against the wall and then slip in there. And he couldn't see anything, and so he figured we couldn't either. So my brother and sister and I, or son, we would go around, and I quote the poem from Jack the Beanstalk, fee, fi, fo, fum, I smell the blood of an Englishman, be he alive or be he dead. But we'd say, Austinman. I'll grind his bones to make my bread. And he would giggle. And then we'd say, oh, I heard him. Do you think he could be behind this door? And so I'd knock. Anyone behind it? No. No, surely. He would say, no. There's no one behind you. No. And well, we've got to go look in the kitchen again, maybe in the pantry. And he would sit by the sofa and listen to music. And I thought so many times later, how many times I've passed him. And I could have sat so much more often to talk with him. He was a happy child, the Lord. He lived longer than was expected. How many times, well, we all have, don't we, thoughts, what I could have done, or things I could not have done, should not have done. The Lord Jesus Christ came and paid the price for them all. There was no good enough to pay the price for sin. Jesus Christ alone. He only was good to let the, oh, he only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And that's what he has done. So the Lord God now, speaking these centuries before through the prophet, but now we know. He goes on, Isaiah does, knowing God as we do. And then he speaks of the oil of mourning. He'll give them beauty for ashes. Something, sometimes we long for something, we strive for it, we pray for it, we lust for it. We achieve it, and it can turn to ashes in our mouth, can it? It can turn to such total disappointment. So many men have worked hard, so hard to achieve their careers and all, but in the process, not spent time raising their children or companionship with their wives. How many men have I had tell me, I wish I'd done differently. I achieved my ambitious goals, but not my marriage vows and blossoming a wife and raising children. And Jesus came and he shows us sin and tells us how he pays the price for sin. He calls them to have beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning, they would anoint with oil. We use perfume for the ladies, maybe aftershave for men, but they would anoint with oil in happy times. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, the garment of praise. This is interesting. In the New Testament, Paul writes and uses this, the garment of praise. And he talks about putting it on. In Colossians, Paul writes and says, set your minds on things above, not on things in the earth. You've died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then he says, therefore, and this is what we have to do, put to death your members which are on earth, that is fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them, but now you must, then he says, put them off. Put off all these, anger. In a home, you can put off anger. You can put it away and you can speak in kindness instead. Wrath, blasphemy, filthy language. Don't lie to each other. You put off the old man. He says, put on the new man, put on the new nature. This is what we can do with the grace of God. We don't have to give in to malice and vicious. I don't know how many times I've heard parents say, oh, my son and daughter, they love each other now. But of course, they fought like dogs and cats when they were young. In the home, how could that be allowed in a Christian home? No child should fight like cats and dogs in the home. The father should make it unpleasant for them to do so. God wants harmony. People, we can learn to do what we're called to do. In marriage, we can learn to practice kindness when we don't feel we've been treated as well as we might. Wives aren't perfect husbands, as we all know, and we might feel sometimes that we haven't been treated quite as the way we should have been. We can choose to speak thanksgiving what's been done. We can choose to speak with kindness and consideration. We can choose to speak with respect in our lives. By God's help, we can. But with the Spirit of the living God in us, folks, we can. And so put off the new man as the elect of God, he says, holy and beloved, holy in love, set apart. Holy means set apart. God set us apart. Bearing one another, with one another, and forgiving one another. Forgiving one another, be thankful. Let the word of God fill your minds and hearts and souls. So he calls his people, but he doesn't call them, as your pastor said, just to say, well, yeah, I walked down the aisle, or I accepted Christ or whatever sometime, but I'm not bothered living after him because I'm a Christian. Well, you're not a Christian if you're not obeying the Lord. You're not a Christian if we're not following his will. We're not Christians if we do not worship him and long to please him. We're not Christians if we walk in deliberate sin persistently without seeking to be delivered and change. One of the things in 60-some years of ministry, took me a long time to learn a lot of things. One of the things that's surprising to me now in the last some years, I don't know how many, is to hear people talk so much about grace and so little about law. God's law is a gift. James calls it the gift of liberty. The law is the rules that make things work. And you get a manual with an automobile. I don't know if it actually says don't drive into water, but somehow you know that at least. Do something wrong, it's not meant to be used for. And then you do it wrong, you don't have the liberty to enjoy it if you wreck it. And the commandments of God, the commandments to honor him, trust him, to honor his name, and his name, his presence where he makes himself known, his worship. Don't worship idols, ideal. You know, there are people, not here, of course, but in some places, in Tuscaloosa, Gainesville, you know, and Knoxville, places like that, people actually seem to worship. You know, the one boy is running down the field, 21 are running after him. People are screaming and shouting. You wouldn't believe what goes on. They lack the balance, of course, appreciation, the control that we have. But lots of things can be our idols. What's yours? Lots of things can be our idols. And the Lord means for us to put these away. So much talk now. Embrace and love the sinners in their sin. Well, the Bible also says you must be born again. The Bible also says God doesn't like sin, and people might really ought to know that before they're destroyed by sin or by his wrath. Here's what Paul says. He talks about the situation in Corinth. Do you not know the unrighteous? That is, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect by any means. That's why we need Jesus. But this is what he said. This is the word of God. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? We heard that today from Brother Al. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters following other principles and following other pursuits over God. Nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. There are two words for homosexuality. The second is the more aggressive. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor scoffers, revilers, those who slander others, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. What could be clearer? What kind of love it is to love and embrace people in their sin without telling them this? That's not love. That's not love. Obviously, we must use God's wisdom. We must use his leading. Sometimes people aren't receptive. They won't let us talk about him. All right, so we can't do it. But as we do in our relationship, and the aim is not to say, oh, God loves you as you are. Keep it up, buddy. Keep it up and go to hell. What kind of love is that? God calls us to love, and that's the truth of Jesus. You must be born again, and you can, seeking Jesus. He says, Paul says, and such were you, some of you. But you were washed, so you were sanctified, that's set apart by God. You were washed clean. But you were justified, forgiven, pardoned in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is the message that we've been given. This is the message for those who are born and are sorrow, disoriented, distraught, those in great sadness and things. This is the message of God. He himself comes through this people and teaches His rules, which are saving rules. This is the way to go for a safe life, a decent life, godly life. You may be persecuted for it in some places, but so was Jesus. This is the way to marriage might works better. This is the way to raise children. This is the way to find, be safe, protected by listening to the wisdom of your parents. They're older than you. They've had time to make more mistakes than you have. They've learned a lot by mistakes. Listen to them. If you want to be safe and have God's blessing. In the 60s, a tremendous revolt occurred in American civilization. Adults against the principles of God, children against their parents. It began then. It was a monstrous change. And the gospel of Christ says, you look to the Lord, and so you shall be called God's people. We call priests of God, priests of the Lord, verse 6 here. Men will call you servants of your God. And he said, you will rebuild the walls. Now, he speaks of rebuilding Jerusalem. This occurred. There was a restoration. But we think of it now as a restoration. Since Christ has come, the work of reclaiming the globe for the Lord. The reason the Son of God was manifested, John says, was to destroy the works of the devil. Not just snatch a few people out to heaven, destroy the works of the devil and spread the gospel around the world. The Lord God comes and he says, and there's quotes now, verse 8, I, the Lord, love justice, so let's work for justice. Not the kind of social justice people talk about in the media necessarily, but genuine justice. And so much has occurred in certain ways for this to happen. We have opportunities. The Lord says, I hate robbery. I will direct your works in truth. And then he calls us to live for him and build a civilization for him. Go into all the nations and disciple. Not just a few snatched for heaven. Disciple the nations. Bring the laws. Let the laws prevent the killing of babies in the womb. Let the laws protect marriages so they can't be dissolved in a day or a week. Let the laws protect people as we drive. Let the laws protect us from corporate powers that might pursue and promote perhaps pesticides that have been proven to do damage, or foods or medicines or vaccines that have perhaps been proved to be damaged. Let the populace be protected by honorable laws and honorable people, if people work to see this done. So the folks are protected and the nation can flourish. So the Lord God comes to come to comfort. He comes to reach broken hearts. He comes to teach, this is the way. This is the way, walk in it. He comes to bind people together. He comes to relieve hearts of the burdens of bitterness. Someone defined bitterness. I just read that recently. Bitterness is like taking a cup filled with poison. You may have heard this, and drinking it in the hope that somebody else will die. You nourish your thought. You think about it. You're hurt, and you've got to make sure they know how badly you've been hurt. You want them to see how much you've hurt them, and that's no way to be healed. That's no way to be healed. And this is what Jesus comes to deliver us from. He came to set the captives free. He calls us through his people to follow the truth, the ways that work. He tells us of the living God that this is true. A friend of mine was talking with some learned Christian man, and that do not seem to accept the biblical teaching of creation and our followers of Darwin instead. They would deny that, of course. A lot of that in a lot of churches, a lot of learned people, serious scholars, serious men are calling themselves evangelical. I remember a story of your pastor, someone told me, when he came, he shocked some of the folk on the calling committee. Believe in 6 days? Yeah. Universities don't believe in six-day creation. You can't get jobs off most schools either. But the Lord God was the only one there.
How can you call science something that no one was there and there's no instrument to measure it? Measure what? There's no notion. The Word of God guides us about some important things. He is the Creator. He did it the way He describes. He didn't need the sun moving around, or us moving around the sun, to make it 24 hours. He's quite capable of making things work the way He wants. And He rules. He governs it. He governs it. And He governs the nations, and all the chaos around us is not beyond His control. In fact, it's in His hand. Why? This is this dreadful problem. We can't explain to ourselves, anyone, why does God allow suffering? We don't know. Why is my brother blind? We don't know. All we know is through the goodness of God and Jesus Christ, there's a purpose to it, and God has things in hand, and He works all things together for good for His people. So Isaiah continues, he praises God, I'm greatly rejoiced in the Lord, verse 10. And Isaiah's thinking of this great thing to come, but we know it has come. My soul shall be joyful in my God, He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Imagine being clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Lord God looks on you and He sees the righteousness of His Son. And your wife might not see it, your husband might, your daddy might not see it. But if you're following Jesus Christ, He sees the righteousness of His Son. You're pardoned. Jesus paid it all. So many folk come to college, I'm told, by people who work with them, students, and they've been raised in church, and a lot of them have preserved some form of morality, even through high school. And they come here and sort of go to pieces, and their lives go wild, and then many of them believe that they cannot return, that God will not pardon, and that then it's too late. Well, it's not too late while you can breathe. It's not too late then. It's late, but it's not too late. The Lord God reaches out to the Pharisees who thought they were righteous and to those who knew they were not. Pharisees were wrong and the others were wrong in what they were living and doing. Jesus came to wipe the tear from every eye. He came to give us a consciousness that one day we're going to be with Him in glory. To give us a consciousness that we can stand in the trials that He gives us. That we can forgive people who have hurt us badly or hurt those we love. We don't have to invite them back in the house, but we can forgive from our hearts. That we can face the trials we have, the difficulties we have, and He will see us through them. He has not forgotten us, that He will never let us out of His hand. He promises that we are His sheep. The Father has given us to Him, the shepherd. And He won't lose any of them. No one can take them out of my hand, Jesus said. No one can take them from my Father's hand. And then He said, I and the Father are one. So we serve a living God. We serve the triune God who made the universe, who runs it. He's in complete charge of our nation and everything going on. And He will use His people wherever they are, in whatever circumstances He gives them. He will use them for His glory and their pleasure in knowing they are His children. They are His children. And tough as it may be, painful it so often is, disheartening, heartbreaking, the living God blesses His people and promises, I will see you safely home. I will see you safely home. Follow me. Follow me through death to glory. And the day will come, one time Brother Al was talking, but the day will come when the nations will have been discipled. The day will come when from the east the folks, I don't know which direction is which here, but from the east, the nations we call in Jesus Christ is Lord, because the nations will be evangelized. The glory of the Lord be known to the ends of the earth. And from the other side, the cries will come for the peoples. Jesus Christ is Lord. And north and south hemispheres will proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. One time the time to come, this earth will know Jesus Christ is Lord. And no one can. Nothing can take Him, can take you from His hand. Let's pray.
O gracious God, everlasting Lord, Father, Son, and Spirit, O mighty Jesus, what a marvel that God would suffer in you the experience of a man on earth being condemned by the holy God himself. All the hatred of a holy, holy, loving God poured on a heart who has taken the sin of the world upon him, upon yourself. And you tell us that we are yours. And you tell us we're your sheep and you are our shepherd. And so, great God, if we pray, fill us with your Spirit. We love you, but, oh Lord, we long to love you more. Give us love for you and your people and love for the lost and the gospel that makes them free. We ask this to the glory of your Father. In your name, Jesus. Amen.